Nothing else happens in a gospel meeting but that the Christians praise the Lord Jesus and appreciate Him. The meeting is worth being together. But then, our wish is that everybody here, every soul here, would come to praise Him, not only now, but forever. That's what the gospel is about, to bring honor to the Lord Jesus and to bring blessing to those who hear the message. Thank you for being here tonight. Thanks for the nights that you have come. Some here have been out every night and had to listen to every message. Thank you for your kindness. And we do trust that the meeting tonight will be used by God for eternal blessing to souls. Thankful for what the Lord has done. Thankful for the enthusiastic support of the Christians. Thankful for the kind hospitality. Of course, if anybody else said this, it might mean more than if I said it, but I haven't eaten anything here during this time in Stark Road that I didn't enjoy. But then I might enjoy most any food, so that doesn't say exactly what I wanted to convey to you. Thank you for coming and for all your kindness and support and interest over the past 2.5 weeks. And we do trust that God will bless His Word. There is just one verse, in fact, just one part of a verse I'd like to read tonight on this subject of substitution. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is Paul's life statement. This embodies all that his life means to him. Verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just to focus our thinking, I want you to reread with me the last part of that verse. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know how you could have a clearer statement of the truth of substitution than you have there. I think you could well have a little discussion with Paul over what he has written. Because, Paul, don't you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ransom for all? Don't you believe that when he was on that cross, he paid a price that was enough to bring blessing to the whole world? What is this statement then, that he is the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Are you forgetting all these others? Did you not really mean what you said about them? Or are you just kind of stretching the truth to somehow or other make it look like it's personal? Oh no, he's not stretching it. Not trying to make it look like it's personal. It is wonderfully true. Gave himself for me. This is the role of a substitute. To stand in the place of one and for that one to accomplish what was necessary for the good of that one. So you know very many ways in which the thought of substitution is used in everyday living. Substitution in sports, substitution for calories and these wonderful sweeteners. And the truth that we're looking at tonight is an amazing statement of truth. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is not merely Paul saying that the Lord Jesus was the one who gave his life for everyone. We have days in the year that commemorate soldiers who gave their lives that we might have freedom. The Revolutionary War soldiers that suffered and died in Valley Forge, which is pretty close to where we live, They suffered all of that because they were fighting for freedom that we enjoy. And so actually, we do have an interest in honoring those men and those who have died in recent months in Iraq. They're dying on our behalf. They're doing what they have done to secure freedom and deliverance from terrorism for all of us. And we appreciate that. And we honor them for that. That is not substitution. Substitution comes right down to a one-for-one reality. And to know that the Lord Jesus stood at Calvary in the place of a world of men and women, and to take in the idea that He was there so there could be blessings for all of us. True. Not sufficient to grasp that. Substitution is the wonderful truth that brings salvation personally to me. It is the basis of blessing, personal, individual blessing. And so we are looking at the truth of what Christ did at Calvary, taken personally. And maybe I should just add this, because sometimes people get confused on this. I think maybe there's some confusion. It is not that I take it personally, and so that makes it personal, so much as He was there as my substitute. He was there on my behalf as if there were no one else in the world. I couldn't make Him my substitute. But the glorious truth is, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Personal. That's the role of a substitute. I thought about trying to group together what we have looked at in the last 2.5 weeks. There have been 17 meetings, according to my calculation. Don't bother spending your time now. You can check on it later. But according to my calculation, 17 meetings. And two of those meetings have been occupied with two of the truths that are fundamental as far as the work of Christ is concerned. One is propitiation, the other tonight's subject, substitution. One of the nights it was a morning, and I kept calling it night, was dealing with the subject of repentance, which actually is the doorway that opens up all these blessings to men and women. But primarily we've looked at for 14 nights at 14 different blessings that salvation is. And with that, we've been looking at a matching truth. Well, that's God's remedy. It exactly meets the need of man's ruin. And so we've looked at least 14 different ways in which man's need is presented in the Word of God. And 14 ways in which now the counter of that is the blessing that is offered in Christ in salvation. But between these 14 and these items, there is one item in the middle. I was thinking about this, but it's because I come from Philadelphia, and one of the local athletes there, I think, got himself a little in trouble earlier in the football season by saying that the road to the Super Bowl went through Philadelphia. Well, it did end up going through Philadelphia like a Mack truck and kept on going. But the road to blessings, from where man is in his sinful condition to where he is brought with all the blessings of God's great salvation, the road goes through Calvary. The road goes through Christ. He is the sole means by which every need of man is met, and every blessing that God has provided is that now available and brought to sinners. It is through Christ and His sufferings on the cross. But apart from this great truth of substitution, no one receives the blessings. They're all there. They're all available. And the propitiatory work of Christ, that is the satisfaction that He has brought to God by His suffering, makes every one of these aspects and more available to a world of men and women. Answers to man's need in every way. It's all there. But the requirement of a substitute is this. No individual receives the blessing apart from the great truth of substitution. It is not enough to know that Christ died for all of us. It certainly is not enough to know that Christ lived a perfect life so different from all of us. It is not enough to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He is so different from all of us. Salvation comes down to one very narrow, wondrous truth, substitution. There, I'm thinking of this as I'm going over this in these last few minutes. There, as my surety, we sing, He firmly stood. Paid for my ransom, His precious blood. Died for my sin to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Substitution is the wonderful truth by which all of these blessings that we've tried to encompass in these 2.5 weeks are all brought personally to an individual needy sinner. What we have read in Galatians chapter 2 then brings us to this fact that ought to overwhelm every heart tonight. What is the reason behind this substitution? What is the reason that the substitute was there? I suspect there are times, well, when we're talking about inanimate objects, then there's no will involved in that. And when it comes to some substitutes, I expect there are times when there are substitutes that are there unwillingly. Somebody on a losing team, tired, and now being thrown into the game when there's no hope of success, substitute, I'm suspecting, he may not really be there because he wants to be. He's been pushed out to it. On that cross, there was one who was there willingly. And Paul says, the Son of God loved me. I'm not sure if I'm going to say the right thing on this, but if it simply said the Son of God gave Himself for me, then I think there may be some people who could wrestle with the verse and they could say, well, He gave Himself for everybody, and so because He gave Himself for everybody, He gave Himself for me. I don't know how you get around this statement, the Son of God loved me. Saul of Tarsus, where were you when the Son of God loved you? It appears to me that he was very dedicated to his faith. It appears to me that he was growingly determined against this name, Jesus Christ. Because it's not very many years after that that he is killing anybody that names the name of Jesus. Paul does not say the Son of God loves me and back then gave himself for me. What he is saying is, on that cross, he knew me. On that cross, he loved me. And that's the reason he was on that cross for me. Can I just take that into my own soul tonight with deepest appreciation and wonder? It is not a blanket love that was thrown out to embrace the whole world. It is a personal love that embraces individuals. And as far as heaven is concerned, as far as God's heart is concerned, as far as the heart of Christ is concerned, yes, He loves the person sitting next to you. But on that cross, His interest was personal, specific. The Son of God loved me. Of course, you would have to understand He's got to be God in order for this whole statement to have any value. He's got to have a heart, a knowledge big enough to embrace each one in the gathering tonight. I just read this past week, maybe or 2 weeks, maybe others read this as well on the internet, but I was interested in the name Harry Bell that was in the little story, and I'd heard some interesting stories. I've listened to some tapes, and at least I can understand most of the words in the tapes, and found them very helpful and instructive. And so I could understand what was being expressed in the story when he was drawing near to his departure to heaven. Someone asked him what the most profound truth that he had enjoyed in the Bible was. What big words will be used to describe this profound truth that this capable gentleman has grasped? Well, do you know what his answer was? Are you ahead of me in the story? He answered, the most profound thing I have ever appreciated from the Word of God is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amazing truth. But on that cross, God's eternal Son had His eye on me. He knew all about me. I was in His consciousness. The Son of God loved me. Am I going over it too many times? I'm just letting it sink in to my heart, and I hope to your heart up on Lake Michigan. There's a home for boys. And they tell me that in one of the hallways there's a picture of two boys. And the story is that they were friends. They went on a boating outing. And there were maybe five boats with the instructors and the older chaperones there. And the weather was getting a little foreboding. And they decided they would stop at an island and just have a little break and stay there for safety. And suddenly they discovered that one of the rowboats was gone, and they saw it out there just moving out into the lake, and in it was one of the boys. And of course, when his friend saw him out there, he sounded the alarm and then tried to swim out to him. The sad result was they did rescue the boy that was in the boat, but the boy that went to rescue him lost his life. And so the mottos on the wall say simply, over the picture of one, loved enough that another gave his life for him. He loved enough on the other. He loved enough to give his life for him. That personal love is the love of Calvary, just in a small miniature. And so we are looking at the wonderful truth of a God who knows all about you, of a Savior who, knowing all about you, went to a cross because there was no other way to bring ultimate blessing to you. Is it possible for you to be delivered from going down to hell? He loves you and longs to deliver you. Never mistake the idea that God does not want you to perish. Never underestimate the personal interest of God in you. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this God, this Savior, because He loved you, knew no other way to deliver you from eternal judgment. No other way to bring you into peace. No other way to give you a right standing before God. No other way to speak your sins forgiven. However you look at this wonderful blessing of salvation, no other possible way that it could be accomplished. And because of His personal love, He was willing to stand in the way of the awful storm of God's judgment that you and I deserve. The fact that you may feel yourself to be less worthy than other people is not an issue in this. The fact that somehow or other everybody else seems to have better capabilities than you, they're just, if you want to start thinking about it, there's always someone that's better than you are, and you're always in some sense, some way, inferior when you compare yourself to other people. But when we compare any of us to Him, we are all so vastly different. Inferior hardly seems a fair word to use. All of us are all leveled in this. We are far short of Him. And yet, He loved me. Just attended the baptism of a woman. She'd be an older woman, which means older than I. She was just baptized at the end of 2003. And to just leave out the details that are of great interest to me, she was at a funeral in Bryn Mawr, was quite impressed by one of the speakers, which wasn't me, and had questions that she wanted to ask. And so this other preacher, you might know his last name is Paisley, Mr. Paisley, he got in the car to ride to the home where she was going with her. And she had all kinds of questions she wanted to ask, but primarily what she came down to was this. I know that I am not worthy for Him to love me. I don't deserve all this that you're telling me, that He was on that cross and dying for my sins. I'm not worthy of that. What she took away from that discussion, which was the key for her salvation, was simply this. Because He loved me, that's the only reason I'm worthy that He would die for me. There is nothing in you, there is nothing in me that draws out His love, that makes me more lovable, somehow deserving of this love. He found nothing in you, and He found nothing in me as a reason to love us. All the reason for His love is found in His own loving heart. And His love for me could not be increased. It is the love of the infinite God for an unworthy, finite creature among billions, singled out by the loving heart of Christ. That's just exactly where God wants you to come in tonight. This Savior loved me. In order to bless me, because He loved me, the Son of God gave Himself for me. But perhaps what adds to the wonder of this wonderful truth is the riches of this substitute. Who is this substitute? Paul, why didn't you say the Lord loved me and gave Himself for me? Why didn't you say the Lord Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me? Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. The shepherd loved me and gave Himself for me. There probably are a lot of titles that you could put in there to fill in the blank. But I don't think you could find any more meaningful title than the title that is here. The Son of God. The one who is eternal. The one who is the architect and the originator of all that is. In Him and by Him and through Him are all things. And He is before all things. And here is the one that is the substitute for me. He is the one who became incarnate. And I would wonder if we all underestimate the amazing truth of the incarnation. That on a cross, not on the cross just at the moment, But in the arms of Mary was one who was God, lacked nothing of all that God is. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin, He is, from conception, God incarnate. Amazing truth. All the full expression of God. He became flesh. And in that life that He lived, there was absolute perfection. In that life, there was everything that glorified God. Whatever God longed to receive from one single man, He received all from that one single man. I think I can tell you even more than that. All that God should have received from a race of men, He received from that one unique man. Oh, the infinite riches of this one, the Son of God. And understand that this is the amazing truth, that on a cross, outside Jerusalem, was none less than the Son of God. I'm trying to remember the words of a chorus that I've sung a time or two or three. Well, I'll just tell you the one line that I keep remembering about the Son of God on the cross, on the tree. It's the wonder of the ages that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. The wonder of the ages. God's eternal Son, God's beloved Son, the one who was unique to God the Father. He hangs on a cross, bearing the marks of thorns, bearing the marks of scourging, bearing the remains of spittle, and cheeks that gave the marks that men had plucked the hairs from His face. His face buffeted, He'd been blindfolded. He is the Son of God. But could I tell you tonight that nothing less, no one less, then God's eternal Son is sufficient to be the substitute for one sinner. If I could just present to you the infinite value of His person, and then recognize this, that unless He in all His infinite value were my substitute, it would not be enough. My father's uncle preached the gospel. He named his son Winslow because he was a fan, an aficionado, of a man by the name of Winslow who preached the gospel years ago, who wrote books with words by the ton. Sorry, I'm not just as much affected by to him as my uncle, great uncle was. But Winslow one time said, if all the angels of God were all nailed upon a cross, it would not have been enough as when the Son of God was nailed upon that tree. Understand, He and He alone could be the substitute at Calvary. No angel, says the hymn we sing. Do you ever sing that hymn? No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he, that loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead three. You might struggle with theological truths in that, but the amazing truth is this. The one who was on that cross was one of the Godhead, and none less than He is sufficient. Will you understand tonight that as God looks at that sacrifice, as God sees what is taking place on that cross, it is of infinite delight to the infinite heart of God. There is no end in the heart of God to all the value of what took place on that cross. And all of that is required in order to answer for the infinite need of one lone sinner. Yes, it is wonderfully true that so valuable is that sacrifice, there is enough in Christ. And in the value of that life poured out, in the value of the sufferings that were His on that cross, enough in Christ to answer to God for every sinner. But nothing less than the infinite value of that Christ is enough to answer the need of one sinner. If you don't understand that, well, you and I can sit down together and we can discuss it, because I'm not sure I understand it either. But I know it's true. I don't understand infinite. But I understand it was the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me. And the Son of God who gave Himself in all the infinite value of His person for me. And what God is presenting to us tonight in this wonderful truth of substitution is this: that what I deserved personally for my sins, He suffered personally for me. That every requirement of God for every blessing that God intended to convey to the sinner was all answered by the Lord Jesus personally, for me personally. He there on that cross, as He groans in His own soul, I sometimes think of the words of Psalm 22. They are uniquely true of Him. What they mean: sometimes I ponder and I can't see the bottom of the well. It's too deep. My roarings. The tremendous suffering in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. All that was His to endure on that cross. All of that should have been mine. All of that He endured for me. Why is it that I will never suffer for my sins? He suffered for me. In my place, He bore what I should have endured. Why is it I will never be banished from the presence of God? Because He was there far away, suffering from the presence of God. He suffered it all for me. All the key to my eternal blessings. Do you mind if I'm taking it for myself? I'm taking it for myself that you might see that this is all you need. All that Christ endured on that cross is what satisfies God on my behalf. All that He endured on that cross is my full key to infinite blessing. And when I've been in heaven 10 million times 10 million, however many that is, that would be 7, 10 to the 14th, if that helps you. However long 10 million times 10 million is, when I've been there that long in heaven, it will all be because on a cross of shame and suffering, He died for me. So I want to draw our thinking now tonight just to the simple truth of the reception of the substitute. I don't make Him my substitute. How could I, in the year 2004, just for the moment, somehow or other make Him be my substitute when He died on that cross? How would I have any idea what did happen on that cross? I can only take what the Word of God is telling me. The only way I will know if He was there for me is if I find it out through the truth of the Word of God. So, can I tell you tonight where I found this truth out from the Word of God? I've been told to go lightly on Isaiah chapter 53, but I've got to go there to tell you. I understood that when God said all, He meant me, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I read that over that night, and I thought to myself, David, you have even tried to make your own way to get God's salvation. You're the sheep that has gone astray. You're the one that has turned to your own way. All. God's talking about me. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If God means me that I am the sheep gone astray, that I have turned to my own way, then when God says he has laid on that one on the cross the iniquity of us all, then the words that I immediately thought about from the hymn book, you see, I just have to say, I think the Lord brought the thought to my mind, but I knew the verse in the hymn book. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Now, you may know there's another line to that. I never got to the fourth line of that. I understood at that moment, from what God was saying in his word, that when the Lord Jesus there had sins laid on him, he had my sins laid on him. And there, every sin that God knew that I wouldn't know, if he had left it up to me, I'd have forgotten some. I certainly wouldn't have recognized so many. But God, who knew them all, laid them all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understood at that moment, although I don't think I would have explained it just this way, but I understood at that moment, he was my substitute. He bore the judgment that I should have borne. He suffered what I should have suffered. And if he suffered for my sins, and the reason I will have to be in hell is because I will have to suffer for my sins, he suffered for them, and I will not have to suffer for them. I think I might have told this story one or two times around here before, but I'll tell you this. I didn't know whether I was saved or not. I just knew I'd never be in hell. If he suffered for my sins, then I'm not going to have to suffer for them. I will never be in hell. I just pick things up slowly sometimes. I got that much. And I thought to myself, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, but I know I'll never have to be in hell. And into my mind came the truth of the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I was working all my hardest to believe. In fact, I came to the point where I recognized it's either believe what God said or you're going to be in hell. And I thought, well, how do I believe? What do I do? And I recognized this, David, you are helpless and you're going to end up in hell. Until I just looked again at what I have told you and saw that all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And when that verse from John 3 came into my mind, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, I said to myself, that must be what I just did. I just trusted him to take the judgment instead of me. And because he suffered for my sins, I'll never be in hell. Then what the Bible is telling me is, I have eternal life. I knew at that point that if I had eternal life, I was saved. I did not somehow or other put the connection together at that moment that to know that you'll never be in hell is to know that you're saved. To know that my sins are gone is to know that I'll never suffer for my sins. I will never be in hell. Therefore, I am saved from being in hell. Why? Because he died for my sins. I think there are a few people here tonight, and they're saying it's just that simple. I can remember when that just came to me. I can remember when I just recognized this. The Word of God is telling me he died for me. And they're going back to that unparalleled moment when they were saved, and you're groping around in the dark tonight. How do they know that He died for them? What can I do to make Him die for me? What can I do so I'll know that He died for me? You can do nothing to make yourself know that He died for you. You just have to take it if God says it in His Word. Don't make it up. But if God says Christ died for the ungodly, there would be room in that for you. I remember sitting in a home, an apartment in Iowa. Well, you would know, many of the folks would know Heidi Sluder, as she was then called. And she had been trying to be saved for years. Why some of us make it such a notable effort is not because salvation is difficult, but because we are stubborn. God bless her. She's a fine young lady. But for a long time, struggling, trying to figure it out, got to the point where she figured, I'm never going to get salvation. I might as well just go and do whatever I'm going to do in the world and forget about this. And in the mercy of God, God intervened just one more time before she took the leap out to forget the whole thing. And she kept working on how to figure it out. She said one time, I left a visit on a Sunday with you, and I walked down the road between my parents' home and my apartment, and every time I put my foot down, I said, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, step after step. Nothing happened. And Mr. Higgins and I sat on the couch on this side of her living room, and she was on the couch on the other side. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. One of us said to her, Heidi, who does God mean by the unjust? We'd gone over the verse a few times. Who does God mean when He says the unjust? It means me. Oh, smile lit up her face. She said, is it that simple? That God means me? That He suffered for my sins? And then the smile disappeared because those two characters over there on the far couch didn't light up with a smile. They just did their best to look poker-faced. That's what it says. That's so simple. Can it be? Is it really that simple? Big smile. I can't tell you how many times the smile went up and then came down. And I can't tell you how hard it was for the two of us not to give her assurance by our smiles. It doesn't matter if other people think you're saved. It's crucial that you find it out from God's Word alone. There finally came one more time where she says, you fellas aren't saying anything, but this is what God says. And I know that I'm the unjust and that He suffered for my sins. She said, let's get out of here. I want to go tell my parents. Ah, listen, it's just from the Word of God. To receive this one personally, because He loved me personally and He died for me personally. That's the truth of substitution. That's the secret of blessing. That's what God is presenting to you tonight. And you can leave the meeting tonight believing all that has been said. And leave this meeting tonight, and were you to die on the way home, you'd be in hell forever. But if you take in this truth personally, God is telling me through His Word, let me just go back to the text. Could it be just this simple? Paul says, this is my whole life motto. This is what everything I live and I'm willing to die for is based on. My whole life is resting on this wonderful truth. the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. There are some things I'm learning about what took place on that cross that amaze me, that go beyond my ability to understand. What I have quoted for you is beyond my ability to understand that He would ever really love me and do all that for me. But the simplicity of it, I grasp with thankfulness. On that cross, He was my substitute. And the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Could you give me one reason tonight why you have to leave the meeting subject to the judgment of God? Could you give me tonight one reason why you need to leave the meeting? You will have to suffer for your sins forever. When the Word of God is bringing it personally, right to the seat where you're sitting, right to your heart, personally to you, what took place on that cross was a love that singled me out from all others, was a love that singled my need out and knew it fully and paid it exactly, because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And when Paul gets to heaven, he'll have nothing more that has secured his way to heaven than this. Oh, I shouldn't say when he gets to heaven. I guess I meant to say when he gets to heaven in his new body, because he's been there without his body for a while. But Paul in heaven, and Christians here tonight who'll be in heaven, will have nothing more than this as the reason for their being there, and actually as the basis of their praise forever. And when we see Him, amazing. I wonder what Scriptures will think about. Wonder what word will burst from our hearts. But underlying it all will be this wondrous truth. The Son of God, in all the glory and majesty of His person, one day was on a cross of shame, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Let us pray.